Let's you. Now you understand that there's never nothing to preach. We've got the whole 66 books of the Word of God. Sometimes deciding what part of it. Sometimes I can't decide. Sometimes I just do a bunch of parts at the same time. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, have you? Oh, okay. Anyway. Matthew, the 27th chapter. And this is something that could be delivered every day. Very precious. I'll read the scripture first. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now you understand, these are the religious people. These are the intensely religious people. These are the Pharisees who believed that they were earning their way to heaven. And they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Just think about that. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor. Jesus had said back in Matthew 16, I will be delivered over. Well, he knew what was happening. Then Judas, that's Iscariot, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, that is, Jesus was condemned, judged, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. I can go on, but that's enough for right now. We see Jesus Christ before Pilate. We see he didn't say anything to defend himself. Said to never a word. That meant he said nothing, not even a word. Wonder why he didn't say anything. We'll find out here in just a little bit. But now, a lot today is passed off for salvation when according to Scripture it is false. You can't ever assume that everybody's saved because they're not. You can't even assume in a church congregation that everybody is saved. Now I'll say this. It's our duty before God as a church to do our dead level best to not receive lost people as members of the church. Therefore, we don't sprinkle or baptize babies as the majority of so-called Christianity does. They're not saved. They're not capable of being saved. So are they lost? Well, they're not innocent. But they may not be accountable right yet, but they will be before long. Anyway, one of the cardinal doctrines of Baptist churches for 2,000 years, a regenerate church membership. We do our best to have church members who are saved. I've heard preachers say, I think about most of my church is lost. Well, what are you doing? What kind of pastor do you have if you've got most of the lost people in your congregation? You're not doing your job. No, I don't believe most of my church is lost. I think every now and then somebody can be deceived. They can deceive themselves or be deceived. But I, for the most part, I believe the church members of my church are saved. And that's why I preach to them like I do. But sometimes there are those that aren't. No sinner will be saved without experiencing the reality of being a condemned criminal before God. Now hear what I'm saying. Get yourself mind into this. Jesus is in the place of a condemned criminal. A guilty condemned criminal. Now, I know we're in the day of million-dollar smart lawyers that can figure out some loophole to get somebody off if you pay them enough. I don't know anybody remembers John Y. Brown or not. He used to be governor, but his daddy was a big lawyer. And they used to tell me down on Old Short Street, that's where the old county jail was, looked like an old castle. Now, anybody remember that old jail down there? Looked like a castle down there. Awful looking place. They said on the walls of the jail, they had, if God can't help you, get John Y. Brown. Because he was that kind of a lawyer. You pay him the money, get you off for some reason. Well, you don't do that with God. Nobody gets off for any amount. Nobody gets off. No. It either gets judged and adjudicated or it doesn't get done at all. Anyway, salvation, the very word, saved. Are you saved? Well, you can see if somebody had been in a wreck and the paramedics, as I'm sure David has done many, get you out of a wreck, out of a fire, you may say at that moment you have been saved from that harm that you were in. Right? But we don't say that for physical harm, present physical harm. We say that because of the spiritual jeopardy that we all stand in every moment of our natural lives. So when you are saved, you have been delivered from spiritual, eternal death and punishment in hellfire. Now, folks today don't think much of any of this. They really don't. I noticed this morning, I don't know who these fellows are. They started mowing grass over there early. Well, I remember when I was a kid, you didn't hear that. You didn't go in any neighborhood and hear that. Why, people wouldn't dare break out the lawnmower on Sunday. They wouldn't hardly do anything on Sunday except take a ride, maybe, unless they went to church. But people said, well, this, they had respect for the day. Said, well, I like this. I don't want to judge anybody. Well, I ain't judging that man. I don't know his heart, but I can sure inspect his fruit. And by their fruit ye shall know them, and his fruit is that he doesn't respect the Lord or the Lord's day. Amen? Well, am I passing judgment? I can't pass judgment on that man. I'm not his judge. But what I have observed for a long time is that the more people break away from the law of God, the more people break away from the law of God, until we're in such a day and age that those who know God, those who know Christ, respect the Word of God, respect the law of God, they're in the minority. People that even used to. Oh, why? Why not? Ken Ham had on his Facebook, I forgot where it was, Illinois or someplace, some high school. You know, they have the prom king and queen every year. Some high school chose two lesbian high school seniors. One of them's king and one of them's queen. And people are praising that. Well, if they're both lesbians, there ain't no way in the world one of them's king. How stupid people are. And the further away from the Word of God they get, the more stupid they become. Now you got one that's going to attempt to run for governor of California, and I think it might win. You notice I said it? It's that Caitlyn Jenner. Why do these guys try to become women, like the one that's ahead of the AG? Ugly. I mean, they've been whooped with an ugly stick. Caitlyn Jenner is the ugliest looking thing that you ever want to look at. I don't know what he looked like before, but he sure ain't helped himself none. And he sure hadn't become a woman. He's just a freak. And I guarantee there'll be a bunch of folks out campaigning for it and voting for it. And we got one in Washington appointed by Joe Biden. And that's the ugliest old woman I've ever seen, if it was a woman. But it ain't a woman. You ladies ought to be upset with that. These things trying to masquerade as women. Because they ain't. They can't be. They never will be. I guess they're going to kick me off of Facebook, aren't they? But you ain't going to shut me up. You may shut me up in your world. I'm telling you the truth. But we've got a world that is so far away from God. So I'm sure not too many people are worried about being saved. But you wait. You wait till the wrath of God falls. I wonder how many people clawed the ark to get in. And the door is shut. The wind is shut. The wrath is fallen. And they can't go. But they're not wanting to try to get to the Lord. They're trying to get out of harm's way. Just like in Sodom and Gomorrah. Anyway, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. And that's why a bunch of idiots try to say that Judas was saved. So what, he repented? Not if you know what you're talking about, he didn't. That's the word, Greek word, metamelomai, which means he regretted it. Doesn't mean metanoia, a change of mind. It means he had regret. Somebody said, well, I'm sorry I got caught. That's how most of these repentances are. I'm sorry I got caught. I busted in, stole all your stuff, and your camera got a hold of me. I'm sorry I got caught. That's what we hear, not because they repented, because they regretted getting caught. And that's what Judas did. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest. And he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's what the priest said. Your problem is none of mine. Now they're glad to give him the silver to get him to do what he did. Then when he regrets it, they say, that's your business. It's not our problem. Well, that's just what they said. It really was their problem. It still is their problem. And you hear what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said, you with wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain him. Oh, I know it was God's will, but it also, man was responsible for his wicked deeds. Never get over that. God is absolutely sovereign. Nothing happens against the will of God. Nothing. God either causes it or he permits it one way or another. There's nothing that slips up on the blind side of God. You know why? Because God ain't got no blind side. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. Nothing happens against the will of God. He either causes it or permits it. But then in the final analysis, he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and even the wrath of man will end up praising God. See, how will he do that? I don't know. You ask too much of me. My pea brain doesn't understand all of that. We're talking about an infinite God, and I got a finite brain, and it's losing ground. So I can't understand all that, but I can rejoice in him. Anyway, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Now, the Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. What kind of repentance did Judas have? Well, I understand that true repentance ends in the faith in Jesus Christ, an everlasting life. But we'll look at Judas's repentance. He went and hanged himself. He's welcome to his brand of repentance. I want nothing to do with it. Anyway, the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Nobody wanted that silver, that money. They all understood there was something significant that had gone on here. And certainly it's still being talked about today. Not nearly as much as it should be, but it is being talked about today. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood. Unto this day, another place, it's called Akeldama. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed. Now see, that all wasn't coincidence that it happened. Looks like to me they had a sovereign mind behind all of it. And Jesus stood before the governor. Here we go. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And what he didn't know was his words are hanging him. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And there's a reason for that. And that's because he has now become guilty for all of his elect. He has taken the place of all of his people. Every color, every tongue, every nation. Because his people are all over. When it talks about the whole world, that's what it's talking about. All kinds of people everywhere. I don't know how many true believers we've got in the United States right today. I'm thinking we've got precious few. I don't doubt a bit that I could go to Brazil and find far more than I got here. Probably the Philippines. Probably Hungary. Romania. Go lots of places, some places in Africa. I know there's several. We support one in Malawi. Anyway, not many people know where Trinidad is, but I mean, you know, there's God has people all over, and that's who he died for, all of them, his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, what's that word again? Save his people from their sins. Now, salvation, as we've talked about the word saved, the Greek word sozo, the doctrine of soteriology is a theological study of the doctrines of salvation. Come from the Greek word sozo, saved. And so, salvation is a rescue from the slave market of sin. We get that word redemption, buy back out of the slave market. Now, understand this. Jesus is not buying his people back from the devil. The devil never had anything to do with it. You see, this transaction is all made within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That whole transaction is right there in the Godhead. God the Father designed, planned it. God the Son agreed to effect it. And God the Holy Spirit applies it in the heart. And that's the cooperation of the Trinity. Matter of fact, the same cooperation we saw when God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was a Word. The Word was with God. All things were made by Him. God the Father planned this creation, every bit of it. God the Son, the Word of God, was there to effect the creation. When God said, let there be light, it was God the Son who said, let there be light, and there was light. And the Holy Spirit of God moved, brooded, energized that creation upon the face of the deep. There's the Trinity of God right there in the creation. So, salvation is a rescue from the slave market of sin. We said redemption comes in there. But it is also a pardon given to the condemned sinner. See, we've talked about that here just recently. When you preach, you want to preach God as He is, high and holy. Amen. Three times holy God. Preach about His justice. Preach about His wrath, His law. And preach the plight of man. What is the plight of man? All mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, are born with the sin nature of Adam. Amen. And as we are in our natural state, the wrath of God abides on our heads. I'm not putting it on your head. It's there because of your sin nature. And you're a sinner. The reason you sin is because you're a sinner. You're not just condemned because you sin. You're condemned because you are a sinner. And the evidence that you're a sinner is that you sin constantly and repeatedly and over again. And what did we just hear in Sunday school? They again, after having been delivered. Ibdon, Elon, and Abzon, is that it? After they were delivered through through 20 some odd years of those men, the next verse, they went right back into sin. You say, well, boy, they're crazy people. No, they're just like us. We're just like them. Anyway, here's our order. Christ undergoes this order, except the last point. Arrest. Trial. Condemnation. For the saved one, pardon. Christ never got that. Because he took our place. He went through all of that. But he had to carry it out to eternity. Amen. He never got pardoned. But to experience what he experienced, we need to experience that. A criminal that's been pardoned. Let's see, I can't pronounce his name right now. The former governor of Illinois that sold the Senate seat or attempted to. Blagojevich or something like that. He was in prison for a long time. And President Trump pardoned him. I dare say you'd never get that man to say a bad word about Donald Trump. He's a Democrat. But I guarantee you he wouldn't chime in with Joe Biden and all the rest of that riffraff. He has experienced pardon. And he's got a grateful heart. And I'll tell you what, you think about your experience. If you're truly saved, you know what pardon is, because that's the only way that you've got the hope of glory. Amen. If you wasn't pardoned through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, your ultimate end is going to be the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. The reality that a pardoned criminal deserved his condemnation and yet was graciously pardoned. Salvation must follow this road or you're not saved. Every sinner must travel this road. That's why I can't watch these great evangelical movements Billy Graham used to have and watch them all diddy-bopping down the aisle. Those aren't the actions of a condemned criminal that has just been graciously pardoned. Not at all. Let's consider first Christ, our substitute. He took the place of his elect. Amen. He who knew no sin, yet became sin for us. He was charged with our crimes. He was guilty with our guilt. what he faced before Pilate and God, because remember, for those awful 6 hours on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God could no longer look upon evil. No longer, he became evil. So he not only became guilty before Pilate, the human judge that judged him and put him on the cross, he was guilty before God. And God turned his back on his only begotten son. I don't know whether anybody can grasp that or not. This is serious stuff. He was guilty with my guilt. And what he faced before Pilate and God, we actually face it in this work of salvation. You remember the song? I don't know. I've been 2 or 3 weeks I sung on the Hail Sovereign Love that just, you know, that in that song, there's a phrase that says, arrest that man. That's what the Holy Spirit did. Arrested that. Look what he did to Saul of Tarsus. He arrested him on the road to Damascus. Well, there's arrest. And then the condemnation, when you understand that you are the one. You are guilty before God. Doesn't really much matter before man, but you are. You're the one. What did Nathan say to David? When David spouts off about that mean old man that stole that poor man's only sheep, execute him is what David said. And Nathan put his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. You're the guilty one. And when the Holy Spirit works conviction, and it dawns on you all of a sudden that you're the guilty one. Yes. And where can I go when I'm standing before the judge of the universe, and I realize that the guilt is all mine? I can't blame it on anybody else. I'm not Joe Biden that can blame it all on Donald Trump. I can't blame it on anybody. I'm the man. I'm the one. Well, now, before we can be pardoned, we must be condemned. And if you don't go through this, I don't believe you're saved. Because you're just on a fool's rush to paradise. Well, God loves everybody and I'm okay and you're okay. We'll be all right. Oh, no. No, you can't do that. You can't get there that way. There's got to be something going on in here. And that's what we're talking about. The law of God condemns us as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. You can look at the Ten Commandments. To some people, that don't mean anything. Oh, they're just a bunch of old fuddy-duddy rules. But when the Holy Spirit takes that law, look at Romans 7. Verse 9, Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once." I think he means he was lost. But he was religiously lost. But when the commandment came, I think he means in the power of the Holy Spirit, when he finally saw the commandment for what it was, what they are, he says, "Sin revived and I died." I think he's talking about his experience of salvation. He was all right. He was like the rich young ruler. "These things have I kept from my youth up," until the Lord hit him with the right one. And then he went away sorrowful. He didn't know what salvation was about. He didn't know what the law was about. It was some kind of a game that he had already mastered. "I've done all this." No, you haven't either. And you can't do all this till you do the first one. You ain't done the first one. That first one has condemned you to hell. You don't even need to go to the second one. "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death." Now, the Ten Commandments, if you can live by them from the time you're born to the time you die, they're unto life. But he said, "I found them to be death. I died by the Ten Commandments, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he was a transgressor of the law." And so he found it to be death. The law brings you before the judgment bar of God. I mean, there's something to be done. Now, we don't have a world like this. We've got a bunch of judges and lawyers and Supreme Courts and state Supreme Courts. We've got a bunch of people who are too stupid to know what law's about. They don't know that laws will be kept. They think they can break them as long as they're getting paid off for it. I mean, it's all over this country. It used to be, if you're guilty of a crime, big crime, you murdered somebody, and the evidence is against you, and you know you're guilty, what is your defense? You don't have one. And what remains for you? Judgment, condemnation, and the execution of the law. Right? That's all that remains. There's nothing left. What else can be said? And in the case of every one of us before God, when you finally you know the law and the penalty where you stand, you don't have an out. You don't want to plead for mercy or justice. You want to plead for mercy. You can't stand justice. Justice will end up in your execution. That's the only way there will be justice. Unless you've got a Savior. Christ experienced all that as our substitute. He experienced it as your substitute, or else you will face it in that day. You see, God's not letting anything go. Every soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's dying the death of eternal death. Every soul, every one, every life, every one that sinneth, it shall die the death. Do you know any that haven't sinned? I don't. So the end result of all of our lives without Christ is eternal death. Well, I want them to get a good education so they can get a good job. And that'll carry you just as far as the grave.
Yes, right.
That's what that'll... You may have a better grave. You may have a bigger grave. You may have a more expensive grave. You may have a more expensive gravestone, tombstone. But the end result is the same. There's a bunch of bones and decayed flesh that's going back to the dust from which it came to await the resurrection of the damnation of lost people. And then they're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And folks, think about this. This might have been a governor. This could have been a president. This could have been a king, a queen, a prince. Or it could have been a pauper. Or it could have been a billionaire, a multi-billionaire. It could have been a Kentucky Derby winner. And all of those things, they fit high on mankind's calendar, on our worth book. You may die and be buried in a $5,000 tailor-made suit. Or you may die and be buried in a sack. Lots of folks are buried in sacks. Or not even that much. Maybe a piece of cloth over the head so the dirt doesn't get directly in there. Doesn't make any difference. You say, well, boy, I'd rather be that one with that $5,000 suit. What difference would it make? It wouldn't make a nickel's worth of difference to you. Because you're dead.
Amen.
And if you're lost, you haven't been saved, you are already under the condemnation and the execution of God's justice. You'll burn in hell until the great white throne judgment. Then you'll come out of hell and go in before the judgment bar of God and then go to the great lake of fire forever. Same difference. No difference. Big, little, small, great. Poor, rich, doesn't make any difference. And I don't care who you are, what shape you're in financially or whatever. If you're saved, you've got the same mind in you. That I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God, pardoned. I am a guilty, condemned criminal, guilty of the whole law of God. And I have been pardoned by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
The experience of Christ every sin of all of his people is on him. He is our sin bearer, our scapegoat. And if you notice what the high priest did on the head of the scapegoat, he leaned on that head and he ceremoniously transferred all the sins of Israel on the head of that scapegoat. So God Almighty, to His only begotten Son, He transferred all of the sins of all of His elect onto Jesus Christ. And there Christ stands before God. And He answered to never a word. Paul said in Romans 3, just go to Romans 3, you know it. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And what is it? He says that they have become guilty. To glare, I see. Verse 28. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We let all the world become guilty. They become silent, because they don't have a word to speak. Amen. That's us. That's not talking about them out there. That's talking about you. And that's what we have to understand. But He answered not a word, because He was guilty. He was really, actually guilty before God. It's not a game. Amen. It's not a symbol. It's a reality. And when you're guilty before the judge, there's nothing to say. Has your mouth ever been stopped before God? If you're saved, it has been. People say, well, I'm not as bad as them. Oh, no. You got a heart like that, you haven't been saved. Amen. You've never been here. And that's truth. Without repentance, there is no redemption.
Amen.
Without the sinner taking blame, there is no repentance. The world talks of its phony forgiveness, but there's no forgiveness without repentance. You hear it said almost every day, all those judge shows and the prison shows, and here's some monster has raped and murdered a whole family. And then the aunt comes up and says to the criminal behind bars, I forgive you. And everybody, whoa, what a wonderful Christian. No, that's not a wonderful Christian. That's one that's violating the Word of God. Amen. It's trying to wipe out the Word of God. God does not forgive you without repentance.
Amen.
And he says, if somebody sins against you 7 times 70 a day, if he says, I repent, forgive him. But they all forget about that. If he says, I repent. You can't forgive somebody that's not repented. And besides that, if somebody does something to you, Derek, I can't forgive them for what they do to you. You murder somebody I love, I have no ability to forgive you. The only ones that can forgive you is the one you murdered and God.
Amen.
And the murdered one's gone and can't. That'll be between you and God. Can one be forgiven? I have to say yes with the thief on the cross. But we see repentance in the thief on the cross.
Amen.
He said, Lord, we indeed receive what we've done justly. That you've done nothing amiss. Anyway, you know, I hope you remember that. Without repentance, there is no redemption. And see, all these religionists, oh yes, well, we're just gonna come together. Everybody wants to come together. God says, be separate. They say, come together. That's the first thing out of every one of them. Oh, we've got to come together. And we're going to practice love and forgiveness. Oh, really? And what is the basis of that love and forgiveness? Well, just because we're good people. Really? I didn't realize that there were any good people around. And my Bible says that God won't even forgive you unless you repent.
Amen.
He's faithful and just to forgive us when we repent. We need to understand that and remember that. There's no forgiveness without repentance. There's no repentance without the sinner taking the blame. You see, if you don't take the blame, then the Spirit, of course, hasn't given it to you. But there's nothing to repent of. The fact God says, repent, or you shall all likewise perish, that tells you right there there's something to repent of. You don't have to get any further into it until you know you must repent. And what is it to repent of? Sin. Well, now Christ was consigned to death as one cursed by the law. Verse 26 of that chapter, 27. Then released he Barabbas unto them when he had scourged Jesus. He delivered him to be crucified. That you and I, if you're saved, you'll never have to go through that. Because our Savior has gone through it. He never got pardoned. I did. He never got pardoned. How far did he go? He went all the way. The sinner can squirm. He can, against his handcuffs, he can shake, rattle the bars. But there's no release. No release for him. And before God, the full weight of the law and the wrath of God is registered against you. It was registered against Christ in your behalf. And then comes the relief, mercy, pardon, salvation. See, why does a person feel relief when they're saved? There's why. There's why. Because you were tied up with the cords of your guilt, your blame. Did you know what it means to be condemned by the law of God? To feel the weight of God's wrath? To know the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Has your mouth been stopped? Have you taken the blame before God? If you haven't, you haven't been pardoned. If you have known all that, you are. God help us to weigh these things over in our hearts.